And so Genesis chapter 29, starting in verse 21, let us hear God's holy word together. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me a son, this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. And Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And Rachel said, "God has judged me, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. In the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went out and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Rachel said. Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me, because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and let us pray. O Father in heaven, as we have just read this twisted tale of how this big family came into existence, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us wisdom and insight. Help us to understand these words and their significance for our lives here today. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Some of you sports fans might remember the name Antonio Cromartie. He was drafted as a cornerback back in 2006 by the San Diego Chargers. He went on to play for multiple teams, including the Arizona Cardinals, the New York Jets, and the Indianapolis Colts. Throughout his 12 years in the National Football League, he was quite successful, went to multiple Pro Bowls. But Cromartie's fame didn't come from his football career. It came from the fact that throughout these years, he fathered 14 children with 8 different women. Just stop and soak that in for a second. That's right. 14 kids with 8 different women. As a matter of fact, when he got signed by the New York Jets, he requested and they paid him a $500,000 advance so he could begin to pay back child support. And by the time he finished his career, he had a net worth of more than $10 million. But back in those days, he had to shell out $336,000 a year in child support. Who knows how much he's shelling out today with the cost of children increasing all the time. Antonio Cromartie is what we might call a baby boomer. Here in Genesis, we read that Jacob was himself quite the baby boomer. In the passage that I just read, we see that he fathers 12 children with 4 different women. Now remember Jacob. He was the one who bamboozled his own brother out of his birthright, out of his blessing. And now he is in exile. He had to leave his homeland and go 600 miles to his uncle Laban's house. And Pastor Vaughn told us the story last week that as Jacob went into the land of Haran, he found and fell in love with Rachel, his first cousin. And then, as it so happens in the book of Genesis, we see dramatic irony take place. For this young man, Jacob, as he lived his life, tricked so many people, and now he ends up getting tricked by his own uncle, because after he worked 7 years for Rachel's hand in marriage, Laban tricks him and makes him marry the older daughter, Leah, instead. Now, I don't know about you, but I've always wondered how that could actually happen. It seems crazy, doesn't it, that you could marry the wrong woman? But actually, there's multiple times in history where that's happened. And so here we find it right in the Bible. And so now we have Jacob married to Leah, but then he strikes up a deal with his uncle and says, if you let me marry Rachel, I'll work 7 more years. And so they go ahead and get married right there. And now at the beginning of this passage that I just read, we find Jacob with 2 wives, 2 sister wives, and a contract for 7 more years of labor. Now, I just want us to stop and pause and reflect on this story so far. Fellows, just do this for a second, but can you imagine what it might be like for you to not only be married to your wife, but also your wife's sister? Again, don't think about that too deeply or too long, but just imagine how complicated that would be. I'll go on record to say this morning that I really love all of my sisters-in-law. They're great women. I respect them, but there's no way I could handle more than 1 bared woman in my life. And so, anyway, that's just the way it goes. Ladies, let me turn the tables on you for a second. Can you imagine what it would be like to share your husband with your sister? Oh, my. Again, don't dwell there too long. You'll get depressed, but just think about that. This is the situation that we find them in. And again, we read all of these crazy stories about how families come into existence. And so here we have it. Our text opens in verse 31 when it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Jacob was married to both sisters, Leah and Rachel. And even though Rachel is the one that he loved, the one that he worked for, he actually owed conjugal rights to both of his wives. And we find it very interesting that it's Leah, the one that he despised, the one that he could have cared less about, the one that he never wanted to marry in the first place, that her womb is opened and she begins to bear children. It says that the Lord, when he saw that Leah was hated, even though Leah lived in a loveless marriage with Jacob, she was not forgotten by the Lord. And so we remember this. Here we find that the Lord opens Leah's womb, and she's able to bear not one, not two, not three, but four baby boys right in a row. And it's no mistake that the author of Genesis actually includes their names and even a portion of their names' meanings. Verse 32, Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. Why? Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. The second son she conceived again and bore a son, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, has given me this son and named him Simeon. So these two names, Reuben and Simeon, actually bear what was going on in her life at that moment. That she was trying to achieve her husband's affection by bearing children to him. But again, even when Jacob wanted nothing to do with her, the Lord not only looked upon her, but also heard her pain, heard her affliction, and continued to bless her despite being in a loveless marriage. The third son, this one's very interesting, verse 34, again she conceived and bore a son. Look at what she says, "Now this time my husband will be attracted to me because I have borne him three sons." What sadness in those words, right? That she would actually say, now that I've borne him three sons, certainly my husband will love me now. Let me just ask you this question. Have you ever known any women who've lived in a loveless marriage? No matter what they did, they couldn't please their husband. Can you imagine the pain and the difficulty that that might be? Let me ask you this also. Have you ever known any women who thought, if I can just get pregnant and have some kids, that that'll fix my marital problems? I know a few of those as well. And it typically doesn't turn out very well. Leah was in a tough position here. But notice what happens to her by verse 35 when she has a fourth son. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." She eventually gave up on trying to please her husband by having kids. And she resigned herself to praise the Lord for the blessings that she had in her life. To focus not on what she didn't have, but to focus on what she did have. And she gave him the name Judah. Very interesting to see how this all played out. It took a long time, four boys, until she was able to come to grips with her own grief and her own suffering. For even though she was able to easily have four boys, she still lived with a husband that didn't care about her. And we can learn a lot from the change in names here. By the fourth son, she says, "I'll praise the Lord," and stop trying to earn her husband's affection and to focus on her blessings instead of what she didn't have. And that raises a good question for all of us to think about. It's easy for us to praise the Lord when things are going well in our lives, isn't it? Praise the Lord. It's all good. Going to school, going to work. I got a boyfriend, a girlfriend, whatever it is. Things are going well. Praise the Lord. But what about when things aren't going so well? When we're having relational conflict with a spouse or not getting along with one of our kids? What about when we get diagnosed with some disease? Can we still praise the Lord even in the midst of our pain and our disappointment. Things in life don't always work out the way that we expect them to, or the way that we hope that they would. But Leah, through a lot of pain and trial, learned to praise the Lord nonetheless. And chapter 30 opens up, and we now put our attention on Rachel, the one that Jacob loved. It says in verse 1, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. Leah didn't have the affection of her husband, but she had the status of motherhood, which was a big deal in these days. Rachel, on the other hand, had the affection of her husband, but no children. And she suffered the social status that came with barrenness. Back in the ancient world, if a woman was barren and couldn't have children, she was considered cursed by God. Now, that wasn't true, but that was the going belief at the time. And all of the other women in the town or village would, if not to her face, at least behind her back, say, huh, what kind of sin did she commit that God's punishing her not to be able to have children? And so even though she had affection, she lived with scorn. Now, Rachel, rather than resigning herself to God's will that she couldn't have kids, took matters into her own hands. Look at what she does, right? It's still in verse 1. First, she takes her husband Jacob, and she lets her anger get the best of him. She grabs him by the collar and says, "Give me children or I shall die." Can you hear the drama in her voice when she does that? Putting all the blame on him. It must be your fault. And it's often what we do when we're uncomfortable or we're discouraged. It's easy to point the finger and blame someone else. And so that's what she's doing. But notice how Jacob responds with remarkable theological precision. He says, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Jacob recognized his own human limitation. It wasn't his power. It's God, the one who has the power to open the womb and to give children. And so Jacob knew that he was the one who could plant the seed, so to say, but he could not make that seed take root. But Rachel's not happy with this response, and so she develops a little scheme. And we've seen this scheme before, haven't we? Back in Genesis 16. She takes one right out of Jacob's grandmother Sarah's playbook and says, "Here's my servant, my maidservant, Bilhah. Jacob, go sleep with her and I'll have children through surrogacy. If they won't come from my own womb, I'll have children through my servant's womb." And that's exactly what happens. Jacob goes into Bilhah and conceives and bears him multiple children. But that really wasn't what Rachel wanted. But she was willing to do whatever it took to make the best of a bad situation. And here we see Rachel, again, manipulating, taking matters into her own hands when she didn't get what she wanted. Do you know anybody who does that? How many of us pray, "Thy will be done"? We do that in the Lord's Prayer every single Sunday, right? Thy will be done. And that's a dangerous prayer to pray, because sometimes thy will is not my will. Have you ever prayed for something so fervently and for so long, and then God didn't give you what you wanted? Can we be content with that? Can we still praise the Lord when God tells us no? Many of us do exactly what Rachel does here. We may not say this out loud, but we play these little games in our head. I'm ashamed to admit it, but I've done this many times myself. When I wanted something, I prayed for something, and then I didn't get it. And then I say underneath everything else, "Okay, God, fine. If you're not going to get it for me, then I'll go ahead and get it myself. And I'll figure out a way to do it. Whether through human ingenuity, or wisdom. We begin to try to make our dreams come true in whatever way we can. And so we see Rachel here resorting to immoral behavior. Even though using maidservants for surrogate parents was common in the ancient world, it was still a sin against God's principle of marriage. There's a reason why he created the institution of marriage to be between one man and one woman. Because when we see that pattern breached, all sorts of problems begin to develop. And now we have envy and jealousy between these two sisters. And we see here what I like to call the war of the wombs. Well, I can't get pregnant, so here's one. Take my servant. Oh, I guess I can get pregnant. Now we'll go ahead and do it again. And we see all these children being born. We even see, this is how bad the story gets. Look with me at verse 14. In the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. So in the ancient Mediterranean world, mandrakes was a plant that would often come up after the wheat harvest. And it was there. And these were used for all sorts of purposes. Namely, there was a superstition that mandrakes were an aphrodisiac and that they also had powers to increase a woman's fertility. And so if you were trying to get pregnant, mandrakes were a hot commodity. And we just happen to see that it's Leah's oldest son, Reuben, who's out in the fields harvesting the wheat and comes across the mandrakes and says, oh, this would be a great gift for my mama. But what happens? Rachel finds out that she gets them, and now she wants to make a deal to get them because she believed that if she ate these mandrakes, that maybe she would become pregnant. And again, we still see no hint of relying on God or no hint of contentment with God's will. It's still her trying to make it happen on her own power. Now look at the deal that she strikes here. Look carefully at these words. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. I think that's rather ironic that she uses the word please. She's so polite about it, isn't she? Manipulative to the core. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And what she means by this was that after she bore four sons, Rachel cut Leah and Jacob off from a sexual relationship. And that's why she didn't continue to bear children. She most likely would have otherwise. And so Rachel put her foot down and said no more. And now she's trying to make a deal. Give me your mandrakes. And then look at what she offers her. It says, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. So Rachel says, you give me those mandrakes, you can have Jacob back this very night. How ironic that she's trying herself to get pregnant by prostituting her own husband off with her sister to get pregnant. And Jacob is reduced to the role of a stud in this whole story. Now, let me ask you guys a question. Have anyone ever called you a stud before? Anyone ever be accused of being a stud? Nobody. We had one guy in East Franklin Church who just shot his hand up. He was so brave. I'm the only one here that's ever been called a stud. Well, guys, when we use the word stud today, it's actually a term of endearment because usually what it means is you're young, strong, and healthy, and maybe even handsome. You're such a stud. It's good to be called that. But in its original sense of the word, what's a stud? It is simply a horse that is used for breeding. That's it. That's its one purpose, to get all the mares pregnant. And so we see Jacob in this whole story reduced to this very role. In the War of the Wombs, who is he? He's a spineless, yellow-bellied stud. He could have stood up to any of these women, but he allowed himself to be manipulated. When Rachel first came to him and said, hey, here's my servant Bilhah, you know what he should have said? Absolutely not. Why would I do this thing that would displease the Lord? Jacob knew better. And yet he plays the role of a big old oaf. Well, okay, I guess if my wife says I should, I'll go ahead and do it. And he winds up fathering kids with 4 different women because he lacked the moral courage. A lot of lessons for us to learn here. Sometimes people put pressure on us to do things that we know would displease the Lord. Sometimes it might even be our spouse that does that. Just last night, as a matter of fact, I officiated a wedding. And classic wedding in form, as the bridesmaids were getting their act together, the groomsmen were all kind of gathered over on the side. And I was there talking with the groom himself, and his brother, who has only been married for a month, was giving him marital advice. I thought, how ironic is that? You've been married 1 month and you're giving advice already? And all the guys got a good chuckle out of that one. But then I heard multiple people say this before, during, and after the wedding. This is marital advice that I hear all the time these days, and it's always given to the men. As soon as you learn how to say, yes, dear, your marriage will be a lot better, right? And I will say there might be a little conventional wisdom in that, but if we read this biblical story, there are times when we just need to look our spouse in the face and say, no, dear, absolutely not. Because we will be pressured, if not by a spouse, by someone, to do something that's dishonoring to God. And Jacob fell right into this. He caved morally. And so in this war of the wombs, we see this family of 4 moms and 12 kids come into existence. Look at verse 22, the end of the story. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. Finally, after all of this, it was indeed God's will for Rachel to get pregnant and to bear a son, and gave him the name Joseph. And he's going to factor largely in the rest of the book of Genesis that we'll see in just a couple of weeks. But let me bring my sermon to conclusion this morning by just stepping back and reflecting on this whole story. Here we see a family that has come into existence through immoral and manipulative means. This, folks, is not the way to build a family. And yet we see that God still blesses them. Even though because of their sinful actions, they jeopardize God's covenant promises to his people that he would one day bless all the peoples on the earth, he uses this family to be the ancestors of our very own Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he redeems this broken and bad situation. None of this that has transpired in the story has been ideal. None of it. And yet God has a plan to use this to bring redemption to the whole world. God was gracious to Leah. God was gracious to Rachel. God was gracious to Jacob, although none of them deserved it. Do you know what it's called when you get blessing when you don't deserve it? It's called grace. And that's what God has given each one of us in his own Son, Jesus Christ. This passage is good news for any of us who've ever used our children as leverage to get what we want. This passage is good news to any of us who have used other people as pawns to get what we want. This passage is good news for any of us who have suffered from disappointment or disillusionment and frustration in life. This passage is good news for all of us who have sinned against the one and only holy God of the universe and have taken matters into our own hands to try to create our own will rather than his will. This passage is good news for every one of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage that speaks so clearly to our hearts, to our motives, to our desires, and to our disappointments. Oh Lord, how sad it is to read about these two sisters and their one husband using their wombs and the wombs of their maidservants to compete with one another, to compete for affection and love and status and position. And yet, Lord, here we are some 4,000 years later, finding that people are still doing the same things. Many of us are guilty of these same manipulative schemes. And so, Lord, we pray for your forgiveness. We thank you for the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that washes all of our sins away. That, Lord, if you could redeem a family like this, you can redeem our souls as well. We give you thanks and praise in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.